Grateful to be here, thankful to be among the churches and the brethren of the Little River. Appreciate all that's gone before. Want to connect. Had about three different sermons rolling around in my head. But last night, Brother started. If we're going to worship God, we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, there's few scattered among congregation that has heard me speak on this subject before. Well, hold on, I'm going to speak on it again. In 1 Peter in chapter 3, one verse here, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear." Most people among the Primitive Baptists, and I've been among the Primitive Baptists most of my life, should have a working knowledge of salvation of the sovereign grace of God. That you ought to be able to give that hope. But what's on my mind came as a personal conviction to me. Most Primitive Baptist articles of faith will say something to the effect that we believe the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, are the only rule of faith and practice. Now, do we take what we do within these walls, wherever your church may be, from tradition or scripture? I debated whether I'd use this illustration or not. We're pressed for time. Let me give you an idea of tradition. Young couple gets married. Husband brings home a big ham. The newlywed cuts off one end of it with a big meat cleaver. He says, "Why'd you do that?" "That's the way my mama did it." She calls her mama and says, "My husband brought home a big ham. I cut off the end of it like you do. Why do we do that?" She says, "That's the way my mama did it." She calls her grandmom, "Grandma, I cut off the end of the ham just like you and mama. Why do we do that?" And grandma said, "I do it because I don't have a pot big enough to cook it in. I don't know why you did." All right. I want to be scripturally sound, not just in what I preach, but in what I do. With that, have you ever been to the place people will ask you, and this sermon is a conviction, I believe, to me, that we address. This is not about winning arguments with people who disagree with us. This is not about being mean or unkind to our Armenian brethren. It's about being the pillar ground of the truth. You ever been asked the question, "Well, why don't you use musical instruments?" And you can give them a verse like from Colossians in the 3rd chapter. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And you can go right over into Ephesians in the 5th chapter and the 19th verse and read, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." And they'll say, "But David played music." He did. Well, let's just examine how David played music. Is that fair enough? Let's go to what the Word of God says. 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. There were never, after Solomon died, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, only a few in Judea. And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. This is the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And he says to the Levites, "Sanctify yourselves and clean out the filth from the house of God, and set everything back in order, and we're going to do everything in the exact manner as our as my grandfather David did. Okay? Let's go down to about the 26th verse of the second 29th chapter, 2 Chronicles. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests and the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, and also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto God with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, brothers and sisters, the pattern was that when the sacrifice began, they played and they sang. And when the sacrifice ended, they sang only. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, 1 John tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He was the atoning sacrifice. It tells us that word propitiation literally means that God had to be satisfied. We have record that he was saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. We have that the propitiation means that the payment's been made and God is completely satisfied and the offense has been removed. That Jesus Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it to a jot and a tittle. And when he hung on the head, hung his head on the cross of Calvary, and he said, it was finished. And brothers and sisters, the sacrifice is ended. And like Cousin Minnie Pearl, we through playing now. All right. You want further evidence on this? That in Amos, God declares judgment on the nations around it for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. I'll not turn away judgment. And for three transgressions and four of Gaza, I believe it was. I'll not turn away. And he gets down to Israel, the people that are supposed to be worshiping him. And he says, for three transgressions and four, I'll not turn away. And I'm going to make this point if God will bless me. Brothers and sisters, whether we're talking about the worship of the law service of the old covenant or the grace dispensation in the church age of the new covenant, God's people were never intended to emulate, incorporate, and act like the ungodly world around us. All right, that's not to be part of our worship. Now, that before I move on to other points in that, that in the sixth chapter, that he pronounces all these woes and all of these judgments on Israel for their departure from what they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be doing. And in sixth chapter, he says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are the name the chief of the nations among whom to whom the house of Israel came. And I'm gonna end and move on to other of our practices with this. And in a condemnation of the party attitude that prevailed among God's people, it says that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves. That takes all the wiggle room out of it to me. God didn't tell them to. God didn't lead them to. They invented to themselves instruments of music like David. Well, brothers, before we move on, let's just leave it at that. Let's stop. Let's not incorporate other things and use David for an excuse. What else do? We pray. Jesus, I believe twice in his ministry, came into the temple and he drove out the money changers. And he drove out those that sold doves. And he says, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Now, before I move on in prayer, I want to make a point of there's more than one set of thieves. Okay, there's those that were money changers exchanging currency from the different areas, and there were those that were selling animals for sacrifice. Now we can imply from what the Lord said, they were unscrupulous, they were dishonest. But I want to make point of one more set of thieves. Will a man rob God? Brothers and sisters, if you're worshiping under the law service, they were to bring the best that they had. They were to bring their best of their flocks and the best of their crops and the best that they had. But the service in that day and age had moved from being a service of sacrifice to a service of convenience. I'll stop at the temple and I'll buy a dove. God help us. I don't want my service to be a service of convenience. A service of habit. I want my service to be one of sacrifice, to lay myself upon the altar. Brothers and sisters, we're to be, God's house is to be a house of prayer. You can put, I don't care how many churches are represented here, whatever churches is represented here, you can go to the book of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all of these, and you can take and put the name of your church in there. If it's good for them, it's good for you, for us. All right? And it tells us plainly. Paul told the Ephesian church, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We are instructed to pray. In James it tells us, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. When Peter was in prison, what did he say? That they said the church assembled and prayed continually for Peter. For our brethren that are sick, that are in trouble, whatever the trouble may be, can we as a people pray for them? We've got scriptural authority for that. Sure. We've got scriptural authority to pray for God's ministers. You want a better preacher? Pray for the one you got. But more than that, pray for the ministers that God sends out all over this country. Amen. We've got scriptural authority. Paul said, pray for us that I might open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel. You go over in Colossians and he tells that congregation, he says, pray for a door of utterance. Have we done that among us today as old Baptists? That God would open a door? I'm sorry that Brother Royce Beale's not here, but I'm going to quote something he said years ago. He said, if the Lord tells you to go, you best move on out. The Scriptures tell us plainly. The Scriptures tell us plainly in the Revelation letter, God can open and no man can close, and God can close and no man can open. And brothers and sisters, I believe we as old Baptists need to be praying for doors of utterance. We've got Scripture for that. We also have Scripture. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. For not all men have faith. Brothers and sisters, there's enemies of the gospel, but there always have been. We see the turmoil in this world and the confusion. I'll tell you what I want for my government. And please don't come to me with your politics. I don't care. Hey, what I want for my government. I want them to leave me alone. Let me serve my God. Yes. Brothers and sisters, we've got Scripture to pray. Yes. What else have we got Scripture for? Let's go to Corinthians. We've got Scripture. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is that saving them to eternal heaven? Now, I would not have to qualify that in the old Baptist church. We're saved eternally by the sovereign grace of God through the shed blood. That's unconditional, but there is a gospel salvation.
Oh, yes.
There is a gospel salvation. Who will it save? Well, let's just, while we're in Corinthians, look right over here in the 15th chapter and how that starts off. Moreover, verse 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by the which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It says, Brother Harvey, it says to those that if you'll believe what I have said, he'll save you. Who's he going to save? Tells you first verse, he's going to save the brethren.
That's right.
Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Brothers and sisters, we've got scriptural authority to preach. Make known. I believe it was Brother Winfrey last night used 1 Timothy. One of the brothers did. It tells about salvation by grace, and it says the gospel. That's the preached gospel. Will do what? He'll bring life and immortality to light. I'm not here to give life, and there's not a preacher on this earth that does. It is to shine a light on the work of our Lord and Savior in the lives of His people.
Amen.
That's through preaching. What else in our practices? Well, we sing, we pray, we preach. In Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. How?
Together.
Amen.
That
in Acts, after the Lord added on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You mean I don't need a room over here for the old sisters and one over here for the young sisters and one over here for the old brothers and one over here for the young brothers and a separate building to warehouse the children? That's enough of that.
God help us.
No. All that believed were together.
Amen.
Now, there's scriptural authority for our practice.
Amen.
Now, how? How did we get from the separation of that occurred among the Baptist brethren? How did we get from the place in which, well, let's add a piano and a Sunday school, and again, please, brethren, don't go out of here and I've told you how to win an argument or skin the hide off an Arminian. I learned a long time ago their hides aren't worth anything, Brother John. I'm going to tell you. How do we get to this place? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When we corrupt the doctrine, and make it the job of the preacher and the church to bring in the unregenerate and give them a spiritual birth, we've corrupted the simplicity that's in Christ. And brothers, where we were in Corinthians a minute ago, it says the foolishness that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. So you're not going to bring them in with preaching. You got to have something else. That's why you corrupt the doctrine. I mean, the practice. But in brothers and sisters, we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
If we preach And we're to uphold the truth, not just in what we preach, but in what we do. That we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And this is not about, being argumentative. It's about us being exactly that. Well, how did we get from the place we added these simple additions to, we see, so as we were talking before church, I think last night, somebody talked about most buildings look like a concert venue now. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And brothers and sisters, from the time Jesus Christ was here the first time till he comes back are the last days. I had a young brother, I love him. I believe he loves me. Not a young brother of another faith. He asked me one time, said, "Brother Ricky, are you a premillennialist or a postmillennialist?" I said, "Brother, I'm a panmillennialist." He looked at me and said, "What? I've never heard of that. What does that mean?" I said, "I believe it'll all pan out in the end." We're in the last days, folks, in perilous times. And in verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We're a small band. We're a remnant. And we wonder. I pastor a small church. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. If the building is packed next Sunday, we're still just a remnant in the eyes of the world. What in the world do we do? Are we tempted to add something? Are we tempted to change something? No, we're to be the pillar and ground of truth.
That's right.
In what we preach and in what we do. And when Paul has made a point of telling these brethren, and I need to move on, telling these brethren that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, he gives us our answer. If you don't take anything else from what I said, take away the next few words. What do we do? Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Verse 14, "But continue." But continue. "Thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, brothers and sisters, as you go out from here, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that all God's ministers can open their mouth boldly and speak as they all speak.
Amen.
I want you to pray that God would give us doors of utterance.
Yes.
Pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. And I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to use a word that primitive Baptists just don't use, okay? Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Brothers and sisters, I believe while we're praying for boldness for our preachers and doors of opportunity, that we ought to pray for revival among God's people. I'm thankful to be here, and I thank you for your good attention.